Numbers chapter 11, as we dig in this morning here and just into God's Word, such a great pleasure and privilege we have to have His Word and then to be able to open it. It's just amazing. Keep those words ever before your hearts and minds. It says, and when the people complained, so here we are, the people, remember last week they started off on their journey after being a year in the wilderness, after they've come out of Egypt. They're free. They're free to go where they want to. They're free to do what they want to, but they want to be submitted to God's will and in His ways. So they start on this journey after a year of just sitting there in their tents, sitting there encamped around the Ark of the Tabernacle and being in that place of just being before God. They come in, and it doesn't take them long, does it? They start complaining. I know none of you know what complaining is all about, so we might have to explain it a little bit, but complaining is not a good thing with the Lord. He doesn't like complaining. He doesn't like whining and complaining. So take those off your list that you want for Christmas. You don't want the gift of whining and complaining. It's not a good gift. It's not the gift from the Lord, it's a gift from the enemy, because all it does is divide and destroy, and we see that here this morning. And when the people, English majors definitely go against this, because you don't start out sentences with and or but the Lord does, so praise the Lord. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And what were they complaining about? They were complaining about the Lord. They were complaining because the Lord wasn't doing what they thought He should do. Did you ever get in that place? If you haven't, you haven't been walking with the Lord long. Because we think we know better than the Lord a lot of times. But we don't. His ways are always better. His ways are always greater. And sometimes, the most time that we start complaining is when we have to have patience and wait. That's when we start complaining the most. Lord, You said You were going to do this. How come it hasn't happened? How come we're not in the promised land? How come? How come, Lord, we have this and we don't have that? How come they have something we don't have? How come this person has a title, I don't have a title? You know, we go through all of those things. We're good at whining and complaining, but that comes from the natural man. That's not the supernatural life that the Lord gives us to have. That's something the natural man rises up with, and we just enter into it wholeheartedly, don't we? And we're good at it. We don't have to be taught how to whine and complain. It's a natural thing that comes with a natural man. But the natural man doesn't know the things of a supernatural God. Only a man and a woman, or a woman who has been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, walking with Jesus Christ, can know what a supernatural life looks like. If you're good at whining and complaining, you may want to get rid of it, because that's not of God. You need to ask the Lord for help. You need to ask Him to discipline you so that you don't do those things. And then when it comes about, just stop it in it, like they used to say, nip it in the bud. Don't let it go any further. Don't let it blossom and bear fruit, because that's not a good fruit. He says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Folks, He's talking about the people that have come out, the people of Israel that were saved, that came out of Egypt. They started murmuring against the Lord, and what had happened to them? They got burned up. And we think, whoa, this is crazy, Lord. I thought You loved me. I do love You. But what You're doing is destroying the body of Christ. What does it do to the people of Israel? It causes whining and complaining is contagious. It's like a bad virus that's contagious. That's when we really need masks, but spiritual masks, to cover that up and not let it in, not breathe it in, not hold on to it, not keep it, just get rid of it. And we see that all the way through Scripture, that the physical things that we see also have a spiritual meaning. And we see what goes on here, because look at what it says at the end of verse 1 there. The fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And there's a spiritual lesson behind here that we really need to take a hold of. The ones that were burned up were the ones on the furthermost parts of the camp. which means what? They were the furthest away from the presence of the Lord. You want to make sure that you're okay with the Lord? You want to make sure that you're all right with the Lord, that you know what he's thinking, that you know what he wants, that you know what he has for you? You get closer to him. Because the further away you get from the Lord, the more your chances are of getting burnt. Getting burnt spiritually. Because you're going to enter into places and things that you really don't want to be. There's some great examples. They aren't good examples, but they're good to look at for our admonition and for our instruction. In Psalm 138, it says this in verse 6, though the Lord be high, he has respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. And those words afar off are used in Scripture much. When the people are afar off or at the uttermost parts of the camp, not close to the Lord doesn't know who they are. They're walking away from his things. They're walking away from his presence. They want the Lord for salvation. They want to get out of Egypt, but they don't want to walk a lifetime with the Lord. They just want a little bit of the Lord. They want fire insurance. They don't want to get burned in hell. Crazy thing. But look at what the Lord says there in Psalm 138, the proud. Those that are proud and arrogant about who they are, not about who God is, but about who they are. Oof, dangerous place to be. I always cringe when I hear proud people talking. I've done this. I've done that. I've done this. I just kind of back away. In case a firebolt comes down from heaven, I'm not going to get singed. I just, not getting near this one. This is what it says, too, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 58. Well, I'll pick up at verse 57 just to keep it in context. But when they had laid a hold of Jesus, so they've come to grab Jesus, Judas has betrayed him, they're coming to take him to Caiaphas, the high priest, and Annas, and then to Pilate, and all of those places, and they're going to crucify him. And when they laid hold of Jesus, they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off. Even his disciples can follow him afar off. Folks, are you close to Jesus today, or are you afar off? Does it feel like he's something that's just out there that you haven't talked to lately, that you haven't been ministered to by lately, that you haven't read about lately? Are you following afar off this morning? Spiritually. It doesn't mean physically. It means spiritually. Where are we in our standing with the Lord? Because we can all feel afar off sometimes. And it shows us what happens to Peter. Where did Peter go when he was following the Lord? What did he say to the Lord? I'll go with you. I'll go everywhere. I'll go to the cross with you. We're in this together, Lord. And where is he? He's warming his hands at the enemy's fire. He's not close to the Lord. He's afar off. And what happens? He's getting warmed by the fires of the world and not by the Lord's fire. It's a dangerous place to be. You can get burned out there. But the Lord's so gracious. It only takes one look to come back. Because what happens when the Lord comes out of Pilate's place and going to Herod? He looks at Peter. And Peter breaks down because he realizes what he has done. And he breaks down and just cries. The tears of repentance come, which is a wonderful thing. It only takes one look to get close to Jesus again. Because he's looking for us. He wants to see us. But Peter had to look at him too. He couldn't just go through and have the Lord get in his face and say, hey, here I am. He had to look, and the Lord looked too. He was looking for Peter. He knew what he was facing. He was going to get beaten. He was going to get hung up on a tree. There was nails going to go in his palms. There was nails going to go in his feet. There was a spear going to go in his side. But he looked for Peter. How desperately we need him. How desperately we need to be looking for him in those places where he can minister to us. And the Lord ministered to Peter and touched his life there. Even when he was afar off, the Lord still looked. And you can look this morning and see him, and he'll be looking right at you. You know what I have for you today? I have something for you, but you need to be broken this morning from your distance from me. And it's a good thing to be broken before the Lord. in our distance from him, because we need to. We need to be close to our Jesus. It tells us this. We're in our home Bible study in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And it says this in verse 16 of chapter 4. It says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." Let him not be ashamed of who Jesus is. Where was Peter? He was ashamed of Jesus. Isn't that awful? And you say, "I would never be ashamed of Jesus." Oh, yeah? Did you ever have to back down because people said something about Jesus and you couldn't say anything back about, "No, he's not like that"? Or you thought you weren't intelligent enough to say anything when they seemed so intelligent on their arguments? Oh, boy. Did you ever go to the things of the world before you went to Jesus and asked for help? Because in that way, you're ashamed of him. Did you go to the doctor first before you prayed? Or did you pray first and seek Jesus first for wisdom on what to do? Because in that, you're being ashamed of him because you're putting something else before him. Lord, help us. He just shows us these things not to hurt us and not to make you feel bad and not to just make you feel like you're a nothing Christian, but just to encourage you, there's one place to go. There's one place that's necessary. There's one place that's essential. Remember that word from COVID? Only the essential places can open up. There's strip clubs and bars. That's essential. Churches aren't essential. The most essential place for us is before our God. That's essential. And that's where we need to be. He's here to teach us. He's here to instruct us. He's not here to hurt you. He loves you. And he wants you that close because he knows that's the best place for you. The worst place for these people in numbers here is not to be on the uttermost part of the camp, not seeing what God is doing, not hearing what God is doing, not hearing what he's saying to the people, but they're out on their own. They're walking on their own, saved, out of Egypt, but just kind of trotting along, just keeping Jesus at a distance. "Lord, you can minister over there. I'll just stay over here because it's nice over here. I still get the benefit of being saved and in getting manna from heaven, but I don't have to get too close so that you can show me what's wrong with my life." Oof, it's a scary place to be, folks. There's a danger out there that you could walk over that line. Where's that line of demarcation where you step across the line and you're instantly shot? There's demarcation lines in Korea, isn't there? North and South Korea. You go across that line, you could be shot. And you will be shot because you're the enemy. Oh, where's that line in your life? Do you have one more step to take and you're across the line? How close are you? Isn't it crazy? We have Christians that say, "I love Jesus, but I love the world too. But I want more of Jesus than the world." Well, where's the line? "Oh, I don't know." I said, "Well, do you take one more step into the world and all of a sudden you're past coming back?" Oof, God knows. The only place to be sure is to be close, because there's a danger out there. And the enemy goes about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And the ones he is going to devour are the ones that are the furthest away from Jesus. Be careful, folks. Dangerous places. They were burned in the uttermost parts of the camp, and the people cried to Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. How did they get to Moses? They had to get close to the Lord because Moses was in the innermost part of the camp. The people cried, "Help, Lord." And that's all the Lord needs to hear is, "Help, Lord." And look at what happened. When there was prayer that was coming forth, the fire was stopped. Oh, the fire of the world was stopped because of the presence of the Lord was there. When you feel the singeing of the world, the heat of the world, it's time to get to prayer. Time to come to Jesus and let him minister to you and save you from the fires of hell. In verse 3 it says, "And he called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burned among them. And then the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again." Folks, it isn't written here in Scripture, but if you don't repent and you don't turn, there's more whining and complaining going on. The mixed multitude is there. What does that mean? It means the people that came out of Egypt with the people of Israel, but they weren't Israelites. They were Egyptians. They were other races. They were other creeds. They had other gods. but they wanted to go with Israel because they saw the blessing was upon Israel. And sometimes people come to church because they know there's a blessing in church, there's a safety, and they're hoping that church attendance will get them into heaven. Folks, being in church is not going to get you to heaven. There's only one way. We already know that, don't we? Hang on to it. Hold on to it. There's only one way, and it's not by being in church. I can't save you. If you're looking for me to save you, you're in real trouble. Thanks, Michael. I needed that encouragement. So what happens? The mixed multitude. And folks, there's a reason that Scripture says, don't be unequally yoked in your marriage, in your worldly agreements, because the mixed multitude is going to bring a danger to your life. And the danger that comes is the danger that we see right here. And people say, well, I'm going to save him. I really love him. No, you don't. You lust after him. You want a hubby. You want a wife. And you say, I'll get him saved. No, you won't. Only God can save. He says, don't be unequally yoked. And here's the danger, because there's going to be whining and complaining, and you're going to enter into it. And you aren't going to see the goodness of God. It's going to be clouded. And you're going to be in the uttermost parts of the camp. The mixed multitude that was among them fell, and they were lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again. Who is going to give us flesh to eat? Wait a second, where did that come from? That wasn't in the message from God. That wasn't what Moses told them. That's what the mixed multitude told them. How come they got stuff and we don't have stuff? They got lobster. We don't have lobster. They got steaks. All we got is little chicken bites. Whoa, that's what lust will do. It'll make you see something that you don't have and somebody else does have, and you think you need it. Did Israel need anything besides what the Lord brought to them? Not one thing. And yet, because of their own lusts, because they're walking in the flesh, they see something and they lust for it. Oh, isn't it amazing the things that come after us? They're all around us. And TV isn't helping you. The commercials aren't helping you. Nothing. They give you a drug and they say, this drug will help you regain your life that you used to have. But the side effects are death and destruction. And you go, oh, I need one of those. Really? I'm not going to take a pill that says this could cause you to die. Really? What's wrong with that picture? The mixed multitude. Who's going to give us flesh to eat? It tells us this, and we don't have time to go there. We should. Psalm 78, I'll just read parts of it because it's so important for us. It gives us an account of what's going on here. But just in Psalm 78, from verses 17 to 33, I'm not going to read all of it, but you should mark it down and go there later on. But it says this of what's going on with Israel. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God, notice, in their hearts. And that's where temptation always hits, is the heart, in asking meat for their lust. They didn't want meat because it was good for them. They wanted meat because they lusted after it. They didn't really need it. Everything that they needed was in that little wafer called manna. Everything that they needed. Because the ones that ate that and ate that alone survived all 40 years. They didn't lust after the quail that was going to come. Everything they needed was in that little wafer. I said, oh, but this looks nicer than a wafer. Their hearts were changed. Their hearts were turned. And folks, your heart can be turned. My heart can be turned. And we need to be praying for each other to stand in the days that we're in. And they spoke against God, it says, and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? What are they doing? God, you're not big enough to take care of me. I need some more help besides you. Ooh, folks, you need nothing but God. That's all that you need. Oh, but our flesh says differently, doesn't it? And that's what this whole picture is in Psalm 78. I wish we could read the whole thing, but we don't have time for it. So back in Numbers here, it says in verse 5, we remember the fish. So this is where they're going. This is what they're thinking. Their thinking is not on things above. their thinking is what is here on this earth. I need more money in my Social Security. I need a better car. I need a better home. I need a better husband. Why do you think there's so much divorce and so much anger against spouses? Because we're lusting after something besides what the Lord has given us. We want something else. Ugh. And guess what? When you get something else, it's still not going to be right. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Really? That's the best you can come up with at wanting? Leeks and onions and garlic? That's the best? I mean, no butternut squash? No turkeys? Come on. There's got to be something better than that, right? But look at the depths that we will go to when we think we need something more. We'll grab the worst of everything and say, God, this is all I've got. But it was wonderful. I remember when I was getting drunk, it was so wonderful, Lord. It was great. I don't remember any part of it. I don't remember who I hit with the car. I don't remember what house I ran to. But, Lord, it was wonderful doing it. Really? And it caused cirrhosis of the liver and it kills you. Oh, maybe it wasn't so good. But the lust doesn't show you that. The lust covers up the dangers of it and you don't see it because you're lusting and not being real. Folks, Christians need to be real, and this is not real. It's far from it. Verse 6, it says, but now our soul is dried away. Because we don't have the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, our souls have given up. Really? It doesn't take much for a Christian to give up, does it?
No.
Oops. That exposes us, doesn't it? We don't like being exposed to what we don't have. It was terrible that... The other day, I picked up Kath from somewhere, and I was driving home, and somebody came barreling up behind me, and so I was getting over to get out of the way, except they came over as soon as I started to come over, so I came back, and they came back, and I threw up my hands, and she goes, honey, you're the Christian. My Holy Spirit in the car. Just, you know how bad I wanted to say something back? And what do you say? She's right. But now our soul is dried away. The freshness of our relationship with Jesus Christ dried up and went away. But who provides the living water? Jesus. Your souls don't have to dry up because there's ever-present help in trouble. There's living water for us every moment of every day. And then what did they say? There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. What are they looking? They're not walking by faith. They're walking by sight. We got manna. We should be having lobster. Oh, they're looking by sight and not by faith. God, you're taking care of me. And folks, how did you get here? Because God took care of you. You didn't get here because you're good. You got here because God is good and he took care of you. Oh, we should be dead, every single one of us. And you know those times that you should have died, and yet God kept you. Oh, Lord, all you've given me is just the word of God. That's all I got to go by. I want a comic book, Lord. Oh, Father, I want a murder mystery to go through. I don't want this. There's murder mysteries in Scripture. Go through those. The manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in a pan and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. So whatever was in it was good for them. God put everything in there that was great for them. And there's a song by Keith Green. I don't know if you ever heard Keith Green, but he did a song going back to Egypt and all that stuff and talking about the banana burgers and all the things that you could make out of burgers. You know, what is it, manicotti or just burger cotti or something. He goes through all of those things, and that's us, isn't it? All we got is manna, and the taste is the same. And yet we want to go through all these different things and make it into something that it's not. Don't take God's word and make it into something that it's not. If all you've got is the word of God, you got everything that you need. You don't need one more thing. You don't need to go back from where you came from. You need to stay away from that. And the people went about and they gathered it. They ground it into mills. They beat it in a mortar. They did everything that they could to make something out of it. Made cakes out of it. Made burgers out of it. Made all these other things out of it. And when the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell upon it. The Lord delivered it every night for 40 years. And it sustained those people that ate it for 40 years. Do you think it was good? The stuff you're eating now is going to kill you. Your processed cheese has got so much stuff in it, it's going to kill you eventually if you lived long enough. You couldn't live 600 years. That's one of the things that is going on now. We've got so much junk that we're putting in our bodies that it's killing us. We're not trusting God. We're not trusting His stuff. We're trusting our stuff. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was also displeased. Uh-oh, folks, Moses is grabbing a hold of the complaining. Oof, not a good thing. And Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant?" What do you mean afflicted you? I've met with you. I've talked with you. I've loved you. I've given you everything that you need for life. What do you mean? Oh, that's what whining will do. The greatest of Christians. And the Lord said, there's nobody like my servant Moses. I meet with him face to face. I talk to my people through Moses. Oh, and the greatest of Christians can fall. If you think you got it all together and you're never going to fall, wake up before you fall. Because you know what? You're going to hit the pavement with your face and it's going to break every bone in your face. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted me? And wherefore have I not found favor in your sight?" What? When did God ever say, "Moses, you're out of my favor"? He didn't. Moses is thinking it. Because that's what whining and complaining will do. It'll get us in a place of thinking, God doesn't love me anymore. He's not taking care of me. He's not giving me what I want. Oh. Verse 12, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nursing father seeketh or beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give all unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. And I'm not able to hear all of these people alone because it's too heavy for me. What happened to him? All of a sudden, he can't handle the people. And you know what? He can't handle his wife. He can't handle his kids. He can't handle the people around him. You know what, folks? The same thing has happened to us. I can't handle my wife anymore. I can't handle my boss anymore. I can't handle my neighborhood anymore because we're not looking to God. We've walked away from Him and we're walking in the flesh. Oh, a scary thing. Thank goodness for forgiveness, huh? Otherwise, this chapter would be awful. We just close up the book and we all go home and die, you know? Just, ugh. And he says in verse 15, and if you deal thus with me, kill me. I pray thee out of my hand, for I have found favor in thy sight. Let me not see my wretchedness. And this is a wonderful thing, because Moses here says, kill me before I see all of my wretchedness, because it's coming out of me. He's starting to realize all that's going on in his life, and he said, I'm a wretched man. I'm awful. Jeremiah says that too. I think they saw and met with the same God. They saw their own lives, they saw that the way that they were, and they said, I'm wretched. Who can deliver me? The Lord. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 16, well, because you feel like that, this is what's going to happen. Gather unto me 70 men of the elders whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit that's upon you and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and you shall bear it not yourself alone. Because you're whining and complaining, Moses, I'll help you. Isn't it gracious of the Lord to help him? It is amazing to me that the Lord comes down and says to Moses, you get 70 people, and I'm going to take of the spirit that I put upon you and put it upon 70 more people. Oh, how much of the Lord did Moses have? It must have been a lot, because he took it out of Moses and gave it to 70 other people. How full of the Spirit of God was Moses? Whoa, He only took a part and gave it to each one. And yet Moses still was endued with the Holy Spirit. How much did he have? And how did he get it? Because he walked with the Lord. But he decided that the walk was too hard. The people were too much. I can't take them anymore, Lord. You got to do something with them. They're your people. And it's funny, as you go through, you realize how many times, and you can count them as you go through it, but between here and when Moses dies, the banter that goes back and forth between the Lord and Moses, they're your people. No, they're your people. No, they're your people. No, they're your people. They banter back and forth, and the Lord doesn't smoke them. That's grace. Verse 18 says, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, for you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. And you shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but you're going to eat a whole month until it comes out your nostrils. That's an awful picture, isn't it? You know what the Lord is trying to say to his people? No matter how much you get, you are not going to be satisfied. Because you're lusting after something that can't satisfy you. You're lusting after something that isn't going to help you. And it's never going to be enough for you, because there's always going to be a need for one more day, one more quail, one more lobster, one more steak. You're always going to be in that place of lusting for one more thing. They asked Nelson Rockefeller once how much more money he needed, and he said, just one more dollar. Just one more. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. He needed one more. What are you not satisfied with this morning? And that's the question the Lord asked me as I went through. What are you not satisfied with? Oh, boy. And the paper fell out of my pocket. It's like that kid going up to Santa Claus to sit on his lap, and he says, what do you want for Christmas? And he pulls out a paper, and it unfolds and goes all the way down the floor. Just one more thing. Oh, boy. Be satisfied with where you are, with what you are, and with who your God is. It is really the whole counsel of the whole matter here as we come to it. You're going to eat it for a whole month in verse 20 until it comes out your nostrils and it becomes loathsome unto you. You aren't going to like it anymore because that you have despised the Lord which is among you. Why didn't they like it anymore? Because they despised the Lord. We've been going through Hebrews on Wednesday nights. And part of the thing in Hebrews is one of the warnings is that you're going to despise the Lord. That's an awful place to be, folks. You don't want to be there despising the Lord and what he's given you. If you don't like what God is doing in your life, you're despising him. Oops, be careful, because it leads to destruction. And Moses says in verse 21, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, not counting the women and the children. That's why we figure there's up to a couple million or more of people around them. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Wait a second. 2 million people. Can you feed 2 million people? Have you got a caterer you can go to that's going to give you enough food for 2 million people? Hello, wake up. No. God does it every day without any issue. Where did you get all this food, Lord? Hey, I created the world. I can make a few hundred thousand quail to fly through. And it's amazing that they come through right at the right level just to hit them and knock them on the ground and kill them. He could have made them fly 20 feet up and they would have to find something to hit them up there. They come right at them so that they can just knock them down and get them. The Lord is so gracious all the way through. Even though they're going the wrong way, the Lord is still gracious. In verse 22, it says, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them? This is where Moses is going. I don't see where you're going to get food, where you're going to get meat, Lord. So we got cows with us. We got sheep with us. We got some camels with us. We got a few stray dogs. We could probably do some of that, but for a whole month? Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? As Moses starts questioning, where is this going to come from? Instead of knowing where it comes from, Moses starts thinking on his own because he's complaining and whining. He never did that before. He never said, Lord, how are you going to do this? He believed him. But now he's come into unbelief. A scary place for any of us, folks. Watch your heart. Guard your heart. Garrison about your heart. Because that's where the issues of life come from. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 23, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Moses, have I ever not been able to do anything for you? Have I ever not taken care of you, Moses? That's grace. I would have replaced him. Get somebody else that believes me. He says, no, I love my Moses. And folks, he loves you. He wants the best for you. You shall see now whether my word shall come to pass into thee or not. Is my word going to come to pass? Folks, all the way through your Bibles, you have words of prophecy, you have words of promise, and he's promised and given us those things for each and every one of us. Do you doubt his word? Well, he can take care of them, but he's not taking care of me. You're doubting his word. If you doubt his word, you're going to despise your God. And if you despise your God, there's going to be destruction. Scary place to be. Folks, guard your hearts, especially in the days that we're in, because the enemy is rising up. He knows his time is short. He knows Jesus is coming soon, and he wants to destroy as many as he can before the Lord comes. And that includes you. If you think you're better than that, you got too much pride. If you think you're not worthy of it, that's too much pride. You're at the opposite end of the spectrum. Either way is pride. You're thinking you're so bad God can't touch you. That's pride. It's the same kind of pride that says I'm too good. They're both pride because you're thinking about yourself and you're putting yourself in a place that's above God. Keep his word in front of you and know what God says. The Lord has to tell Moses, can't I do this? You just came through the Red Sea and I put up the waters just with my hand and made dry land so you could walk through. What do you mean? I can't figure out how you're going to bring meat to us, Lord. I've taken care of you with manna all these months already. And now you're going to tell me you don't know where food is going to come from? Where's it come from already for the last year? Oh, well, from you. Well, duh. Don't you think I can still do it? Oh, we get so distracted sometimes, don't we, folks? Oh, Lord, help us. I am just so glad God puts up with us because we are a mess. And he loves straightening out messes. So praise the Lord for it. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. He's still in that place of doing it. He's still a spokesman, which is wonderful. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders round about and set them around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. These men who had doubted God, these men who had despised God, these men who were walking along and lusting just like everybody else and whining and complaining, as soon as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, they start prophesying and speaking forth the Word of God. Oh, what can the Holy Spirit do with you? Ooh, he can do the same thing that he did with them. And they did not cease. It was not ending. It kept going. And then we come into issues. It's amazing. We go from issue to issue. It's amazing what goes on here. But there remained two men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad and the other was Medad. They must have had good dads. And the meaning of Eldad is God has loved. And Medad means loving. And the spirit rested upon them and they were of them that were written but went not out into the tabernacle. They prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Joshua's being taught, isn't he? Because this is the same Joshua that's going to lead the people into the promised land. He's learning who God is, just like you and I are learning. But he said, forbid them. Oh, did you ever say anything that you thought the Lord meant and then figured out later that it wasn't that at all? You know how many times I've had to repent and say, Lord, I have no clue. And Moses said unto him, are you envious for my sake? I'm not the only one, Joshua. I'm not it. The Lord is it, not me. Don't put your vision on a person. Put it on the Lord. You ever have to travel 500 miles to see somebody that you thought was a better preacher than the one that you had? He's not better than the Lord. You can go to the best preacher, teacher, evangelist, and his name is Jesus.
Amen.
You don't have to travel 500 miles to see somebody better or who you think is better. You can learn, you can grow, that's true, but Jesus is better. Are you envious for my sake? I'm not it, Joshua. God is it. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp. In your readings, you've got to stop sometimes. Where do quail travel? On land. Where did the Lord bring them from? The sea. That's unheard of, Lord. You can't do it that way. I can do anything I want. Hello. It's just amazing to me. It's just, Lord, you are, he's got a sense of humor. I know he does. He puts up with us, so he's got to have a sense of humor. He brought them from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side, and were as it were, a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. He brings them from the sea where they naturally don't come from. He brings them in, and they plop down right at the camp. Gee, I wonder if the Lord can show us and deliver to us right in the place that we are the things that we need to have. Oh, yes, he can. How big is your God? Is he big enough to do that? Or is your God too small? Oh, Lord, help us. We are such a people, aren't we? And I'm pointing the finger at me because I went through this week and it was just like my whole life was just flashing in front of me and just, this is you. What are you doing? Oh, Lord, I am awful. And not only did he bring them right to that place, but 2 cubits high. That's a lot of quail, folks. Whoa. Did God supply their need? Did God supply their want? He delivered them their want, but it didn't help them. What they needed to have was the manna and the Lord that he had already provided. They wanted something else, but he gave it to them because they wanted it, but it didn't help them. It didn't help them in their walk with the Lord. You can desire something, but it's not going to help you in your walk with the Lord if it's not a need. If it's just a want, a wish list, it isn't going to help you. Only what you need. What do you need? You need salvation. You need Jesus Christ. That's what you need. Everything else is just a want. Everything else is just a desire, and it's not going to satisfy you. I love my wife, but I can't satisfy her. Only Jesus can satisfy her, and he's the only one. As Pastor Bill Gallatin would say, after Rosemary died, my wife left me for another man. And that man was Jesus, and he was okay with it. You know what, folks? She'd be better off just with Jesus. But he allows us to be together to bless us and to show us himself. He is so good to us. The people, verse 32, I'm sorry for the length, folks, but we're okay. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered quails. What were they doing? When the manna was there, did they stay up all day and all night? It's just when they got something they wanted. Oh, I can stay up all night for this. Can you stay up all night with Jesus? Well, no, I'm too tired, Lord. I don't want to pray tonight. I just want to go to sleep. Lord, read my Bible at night? I don't think so, Lord. It's time for a nap. All day, all night, all the next day. Wow. The things that we'll do for something that we want rather than for something that we need. It's amazing, isn't it? We can do it for that, but we can't do it for the Lord. It just shows our hearts, doesn't it? Oh, and he still loves us. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 33, and we'll finish up quick here. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, before it was even chewed, it's just in their mouth, they're just gobbling this stuff up. The wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And they called the name of that place place Kibroth Hattaavah, yeah, that place, because there they buried the people that lusted. What the meaning of that name is, the graves of the lust. Ugh. They buried the people that lusted, and the people journeyed. They walked away from there, and they went to Hazeroth, and they abode in Hazeroth for a season. They went to a different place because they didn't want to stay in a place where death was. They wanted to go to another place. Amazing account, but our hearts are all over it, aren't they? Oh, such instruction that the Lord wants to give. No wonder we can look at that scripture that says that every word of God is good. And it's there for instruction, for admonition, for correction, for all those things that we need. That's what it's there for. Don't read it as an account that Israel went through. Read it as an account, this is my life, and this is what I look like. And when you see it, you say, that's awful. But you know what, folks? That's our life. Our lives are awful without Christ. Even Moses' life turned. A great man of God that God spoke with face to face. If you think, I just need one more miracle in my life and I'll believe, you won't. Because miracles don't save you. Only Jesus. That's how awful we are. If you think you're not awful, you're in the wrong place, because I'm going to tell you how awful you are, because I'm awful. We're awful, but God is good, and he loves us. Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, to remember what you've done, we realize more and more that it's only because of your work on the cross, your finished work, your work that gave us real life, that brings to us forgiveness of sin and forgiveness for our whining and our complaining and our lusting and our desires and all of those things. You took care of every single one of those things on the cross. And we thank you for it, Lord. Father, help us to be content and to be satisfied, not with what we get, but who you are. May our hearts and our eyes be lifted up to those things above, not to the things that are here on the earth. We see what destruction the things here on the earth bring. But we see how good and how wonderful the things are that you bring from heaven. And so, Father, may we desire heavenly things more than we desire earthly things. Help us, Father. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love. You're so good to us, Lord. You don't destroy us. Instead, you bring life to us. So thank you for that, Lord, that you haven't destroyed us, that you want to give us life. Help us to be content with those things and not seek more. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, as we read these accounts, we just see how awful everything can be, but how good you are. And Father, we serve a great big God who loves us, who's able to provide for us, who's able to take care of us. Father, help us not to forget. Remind us, Lord. And we hold in our hands these things that do remind us of what you've done for us to be able to bring us to that place, Lord. And we hold in our hands these crackers, these cups, and just remind us, Lord, of what you did on the cross for us, that your body was pierced, it was broken, your blood was poured out so that we could have forgiveness of sin, the sin of gluttony, the sin of unforgiveness, all the sins that we've committed, Lord, all the sins that were ever before our eyes of lusting after things, Lord, of all those things. And we realize, Lord, from the psalm that we looked at, Psalm 78, that all those things just brought a hardness to the people's hearts. And Father, we don't want our hearts to be hardened. We want them soft and pliable in your hands, like the clay that you're molding, Lord. You're the potter, we're the clay. So mold us and shape us, Lord. Maybe we be soft and pliable, Lord, with the washing of the water of the word, just to bring us to that place so that we can be usable in your hands. Father, have your way with us. Speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that we have in you. And we remember all that you've done for us, Lord, and we give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.